Well, in the summertime, we are studying the parables of Jesus. And I appreciate all of our staff men who have been preaching over the recent weeks. They've done such a great job with these parables. The parables of Jesus are the greatest stories ever told. Amen. And he told parables for two reasons. Number one, to reveal the truth to those who had hearts who were willing to hear and obey. Number two, to conceal the truth from those who were unwilling to hear and unwilling to obey. Today's parable is about greed. And there are two types of people that will hear it. There are some that as we read the words of Jesus, you will consider, has greed gripped my heart? Perhaps it has. And you'll ask the Lord to break the grip of greed and you will leave here a freer, happier person. There's another kind of person who will hear these words of Jesus and automatically say, I have no problem with greed. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to trust God with it. And you will leave here today even more in bondage and, yes, even greedier than you were when you came in. So let me ask you, which are you? Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Amen. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore say I unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're speaking today about the parable of the rich fool. One of the more interesting things about this parable is that the Lord Jesus hadn't planned to share it that day. It wasn't in his notes. This was all off the cuff in response to an interruption by a man who was having a family problem. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says that Jesus was preaching that day to a great crowd. There was not even a place to sit. He starts out by preaching, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Then he tells them, Don't be afraid to follow me, even though if you follow me, you may be persecuted. Do not fear man, which can kill the body. fear God, which can put both body and soul in hell. This is an evangelistic sermon. He's preaching to a large crowd. There are eternal stakes. Souls are on the line. And before Jesus can even get to the invitation and make his appeal, he's interrupted by one of the people who was listening to him. Rabbi, Rabbi, Rabbi. Perhaps Jesus tried to keep preaching for a little while, but the man was incessant. He wouldn't stop. Rabbi, Rabbi, Rabbi. And Jesus stops his address. My guess is that all the people who were listening started to murmur. Maybe somebody elbowed the guy next to him. We came to hear Jesus, not this guy. And Jesus finally turns toward the man, and the man says, Rabbi, divide my inheritance with my brother. Give me what's mine. Now, it was not uncommon in those days for people to go to a rabbi, a teacher with a legal dispute. They were experts in the law. Apparently, this man's father had just died. And in that culture, they left all of their possessions to the firstborn son. It was the firstborn son's job responsibility to keep the family farm, to keep track of all the possessions, and to take care of the rest of the family. We're likely talking here to a younger brother. He didn't get the part of the inheritance that he wanted to get. And he likely wants to sell off part of the family farm, thus diminishing the profits of his other siblings. And his older brother said no. Interesting. He did not say to Jesus, Jesus, my family is broken. Will you fix it? He did not say, Jesus, will you listen to my side and my brother's side and then decide fairly? He said, Jesus, I expect you to see this just the way I see it and to take my side in this dispute. And Jesus reacts strongly. He says, take heed. Beware of covetousness. Now, covetousness is the word that we would say in modern English, greed. It refers not just to greedy actions, it refers to a greedy desire. One lexicon said that this word covetousness means a desire for more and more, a desire to possess more things than other people have, all respective of your need. So what are we talking about here? A person who loves money. A person who is obsessed with money. Money is the center of his life. So much so that he would interrupt Jesus in the middle of an evangelistic sermon to a large crowd when souls are on the line. Jesus said, I didn't come to handle disputes like this. I was talking to people about God. You want me to talk about money to this man? They're one and the same. He's covetous. He's greedy. Then Jesus tells a parable. He says, imagine with me, if you will, a wealthy farmer. And the wealthy farmer has one year a bumper crop. This creates a dilemma. He's gathered too much in his harvest to store in his barn. He has a few options, you could say. Number one, he could sell the excess. But if he sells the excess, he floods the market, driving down his profit. And number two, he could give away the excess. After all, he has a big barn. He and his family have been getting by just fine on the harvests that have come in before they got the big harvest. They'll be okay if they give some away. But if he gives some away, he drives down the price and he's not able to maximize his profit. So the man is scheming about what he'll do. He says, I know what I'll do. Even though I have a perfectly good barn that holds all my family needs, I'm going to tear it down. And in its place, I'm going to build the biggest barn you've ever seen. I can let out the harvest a little bit at a time. I can maximize my rate of return. I'll be wealthier than I've ever been. Now, up until now, every good capitalist is reading this parable and saying, this guy's a pretty good businessman. He's pretty shrewd. But the problem is really with what he says next. He says, when I build this bigger barn, then I'll be able to be at ease. I'll eat, I'll drink, I'll be merry, I'll be at rest, I'll have everything I need to live the good life. And then God breaks into the story and he says, you're a fool. Before the sun comes up, I'm going to require your soul. Then whose will those things be that you trusted to make you so happy? Then Jesus says, everybody like this man is also a fool. So is everyone who sets aside his riches for himself and is not rich towards God. So that leaves us, of course, with a thought-provoking question. If everybody who is not rich towards God is a fool, then Jesus, what does it mean to be rich toward God? And that's where the sermon follows. He says, people that are rich toward God don't worry about money. They don't worry about what they're going to eat. They don't worry about what they're going to wear. Consider the ravens. They are ugly, unsightly birds. No one throws out bird seed for ravens. No one has a feeder on their back patio for ravens. But God takes care of them. They eat every day. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't give a second thought to their wardrobe, but they are arrayed better than the most luxurious model. Godless people, Jesus says, constantly worry about money. People that know God trust their heavenly Father to take care of them. They don't seek this world and its possessions. They seek God and His kingdom and trust that all those things will be added unto them. Amen. Then Jesus says, so sell some of your excess. Give it away. Put it in bags that'll never grow old. Put your money in a heavenly bank account and you'll never have to worry about losing it. He says that's the only way to break the grip of greed, because where your treasure is, your heart is also. Pretty good for off the cuff, huh? Yeah. And Jesus teaches us three truths about greed. Number one, greed is deceptive. He says, take heed. Beware of covetousness. Now, the word take heed here simply means open your eyes. Be on the lookout. Beware literally means to be on guard. Here's what Jesus is saying. Be suspicious of your sin nature. Assume that you have a problem with greed and materialism. Both of these verbs, take heed and beware, they're in the present tense, meaning that this is something we are to continuously be on guard about. Jesus says we constantly need to ask ourselves questions about our relationship with money. We need to constantly be on guard about this, or greed will grip our hearts. Now, I know who I'm talking to today. You're thinking, this probably is a problem for a lot of people in our country and maybe even in here, but it's not a problem for me. I'm not greedy. You know, part of greed's sickness, Jesus says, is blindness. One of the reasons that it's so pervasive is that it's so hard to detect. Interesting. Think about this, if you will. Jesus never said in the gospel records, be on your guard, be on the lookout for adultery. Now, is adultery a sin? Well, sure it is. Just as serious as greed, if not more so in its consequences. Why did Jesus never say be on guard about adultery? Well, because when you're committing adultery, you know you're committing adultery, right? Jesus never said, be on guard about drunkenness. Though drunkenness is a serious sin. You know why I never said that? Because when you're drinking, you know you're drinking. What Jesus is saying is here, we can live in the grip of greed and think we don't. It's deceitful. Now, before we move any further in the parable, let's just start with a hypothesis this morning. Are you ready? Jesus knows me better than I know myself. Do you believe that? Amen. He said that greed was something we would constantly struggle with. And if he said we would struggle with it in our human nature and it's deceptive, then we should just assume this morning that we have a problem with it. Did you know that the average American makes 7 to 8 times more than the average person who lives in any other country in the world? We have 7 to 8 times more than other people, yet we spend 98% of our money on ourselves. We spend 3 times more on eating out than we spend on charity. We spend more on our pets than we do on giving to the poor. More on sports gambling than we spend on giving to the poor. More on pornography and OnlyFans than we spend on giving to the poor. This was interesting. 2/3 of Americans who make 6 figures report that it is not enough, even though it puts them in the top 1% of earners worldwide. Think about that. The top 1% in the most prosperous planet on earth, or the most prosperous country on earth, don't think they have enough. That tells me enough is not about how much I get on a paycheck. It's not about how much sits in a bank account. Enough is about a condition in my heart. Right. And that leads to an addiction to debt. 1 out of every 2 Americans will carry credit card debt this year and pay interest, with the average credit card debt being $8,000. Studies tell us that we save less than any other industrialized nation. The average American saves only 3%, while people, for instance, in Germany save 20%. Materialism, addiction to possessions, is just kind of the air we breathe. I heard a story about a guy who had just gotten a brand new BMW. I mean, it was right off the lot. He drove it and he parked it on Main Street in town, and cars were coming by, and he left his door open, and wouldn't you know it, a car came by and took the door right off the car. An officer was nearby, and so he comes over, and when he arrives, the man is standing there, and he's saying, "Oh, my BMW! Oh, my BMW!" The officer looks at the man and says, "What's wrong with you? When the car came by, it also tore your left arm off." The man looked down and said, "Oh, my Rolex! Oh, my Rolex!" We are more addicted to possessions than we think we are. Greed is incredibly deceptive. Let me prove it to you. I've been in ministry now for about 20 years, pastor here for over 10. I've had people come to me for counseling on a host of different things. Pornography, substance abuse, marriage problems, anxiety, depression, grief. You name it, I've counseled it. In 20 years of ministry, not one person has ever come to me and said, "You know what, pastor? I need help with materialism." Not one. Is that because nobody in the last 20 years at Worth Baptist Church has been materialistic? Of course not. It's because we're materialistic and we don't even know it because it's deceived us. It is dangerous. Jesus says you'll get sick with greed and not even know you're sick. Now, Jesus, how would I know I'm sick? What do I do if I don't deal with greed? Well, that's what the parable is about. He teaches us in the second place that greed is destructive. We meet a man in this parable, and it is not exaggeration to say that his greed cost him his life and, yes, even his soul. And by listening to his dialogue with himself and looking at his relationship with money, we see something of ourselves in this parable. How would I know if I was sick with greed, and what will happen to me if I don't deal with it? Here are the symptoms of money sickness. Here's how to know if you're in the grip of greed. Number one, ingratitude. Ingratitude. Here is a wealthy farmer who has a bumper crop. Now, he had something to do with that. He put a lot of wisdom and experience and investment into that harvest. And no doubt some of it was his responsibility. Have you ever been around farmers? Farmers are the prayingest people you'll ever meet, because they know that a big part of whether they succeed or fail isn't in their hands. God controls the weather. God sends the rain. If they have a bumper crop, it's because God sent it, right? Almost every farmer will tell you that. This man gets a bumper crop, and what does he not do, class? He never says thank you. He never says, "God, you have given me these great possessions. I'm so thankful for the one who's blessed me." He doesn't even acknowledge God. Let me ask you a question. Most blessed people on the face of the earth, when's the last time you thanked God for what you have? You say, "I'll thank God when I get a promotion." "I'll thank God when my 401k finally hits that final lucky number that I want it to reach." Listen, do you have food? Do you have clothes? Do you have a place to live? Jesus says you have more than you live. Many people in this world don't have those things. And if we don't live as blessed people with a profound sense of gratitude for the blessings that God has given us, the Bible says greed has set its hooks on us. And gratitude is the first indication of a heart that is gripped by greed. Number two, prayerlessness. This guy has a problem, and it's a problem a lot of us would like to have. He has more than he can store. What should he do about that? He does have a problem, and it's a money problem. He ought to pray about it, shouldn't he? "God, what would you like for me to do with this harvest?" Maybe he could go to a priest or a godly friend and get some counsel about how he can deploy these resources for the good of God's kingdom. But the only conversation he ever has in this whole parable is with who? With himself. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed about your finances? When's the last time you prayed about whether you should take a certain job in a certain city? When's the last time you prayed about how much you should invest and how much you should give? When's the last time you prayed about your retirement, when you should retire, and what that retirement is going to look like to the Lord? What Jesus is teaching us is that greedy people have an owner's mindset. "I worked for this. It's mine. I'll use it as I please." Content people have a stewardship mindset.
God, this came from you, and I'm so blessed to have it. Please show me today how you want me to spend your money. And that's what the fool didn't do.
And gratitude, prayerlessness. Number three, gloating. He's really showing off. Did you notice in the parable how self-centered this guy is? He uses the personal pronouns I and my 10 times. For him, it's all about me and getting mine. He pulls down its barn. That's too small a barn, not impressive enough. He builds a bigger barn, a greater barn. He's showing off. He's proud. He's gloating about what he has. And if we use money to gloat, if we use money to satisfy our pride, certainly that shows we're greedy. The next symptom is the other side of the same coin. Not only will you gloat if you're greedy, but guess what else you'll do? You'll worry. Worry. For instance, one symptom of greed is that when it has money, it gloats. It's proud. Another symptom of greed is that when it doesn't have money, it worries. Can't you see that both the gloater and the worrier are both obsessed with money? Both of them are asking money to do for them what money cannot do, what only God can do. Both love money too much. Both the person who has it and uses it to show off, and the person who doesn't have it and spends night and day worrying themselves sick about having it. Neither can be happy without it. Both are greedy. Think about the examples here that Jesus uses. The raven and the lily. The raven is secure, even though he doesn't have money. The lily is beautiful, even though it doesn't have money. God feeds the raven. He clothes the lily and makes it beautiful. There's one type of person who looks to money for security. If I can get this level of income, if I could ever get this much set aside in savings, if I could ever put this much in my retirement account, then I'll be at peace. Then I'll rest. Then I won't have to worry about my money anymore. Of course, as you get older and you experience the world a little bit more, that money just grows and grows and grows, doesn't it? The amount that you think that's going to make you happy and give you peace, it's always going up. I remember when Tori and I were newlyweds, we were given a little bit of money at our wedding. We blew it all on the honeymoon. I mean, every bit of it. 5-star restaurants. We rented a Mercedes. I mean, we lived it up. We got back into town, and I knew I had a job, so I wasn't being completely reckless, but it was going to be a couple of weeks before we got that first paycheck. So we have very little money to get by for the next 2 weeks. So we get home from our honeymoon. The first place we go is to the grocery store. We have this new apartment and no food. So we come to the deli section, and we have our first argument as a married couple. Tori wants Oscar Mayer brand ham for her sandwiches. We don't have the money for that. I say, we're getting generic. And we have our first knockdown dragout just hours removed from our honeymoon, thinking we'll never fight. And guess what it was about? It was about money. And I remember in those days thinking, you know, if I could ever just get a month or two worth of expenses set in a savings account, I'll never worry about how much I make anymore. I'll never worry about my money anymore. And you guys know what happens. Kids come along. And diapers. And tuition. And braces. And college. And Anna's going to want to get married one of these days. And according to some of you guys, that costs a lot of money. The older I get, the more money I need. It just continues to go up and up and up. And I catch myself, like this rich man, thinking to myself, and maybe you do too, if my barn could ever get this size, then I'd be secure. Then I'd never worry about my money again. Then all my problems would be solved. Who among us doesn't think that $100,000 more in our bank account wouldn't solve most of our problems in life? The point of the parable is, it won't. Think about the real problems in life. What are the real problems in life? Sickness, tragedy, family trouble, aging, death. If we think money is going to solve those problems, we're just as foolish as this man. Can money solve any of those things? Of course not. In fact, it can make some of those things like family trouble even worse. Ask the young guy who interrupted in the first place.
The point is, if our security is in our money, our 401ks, how much we can make in our job, if our security is in those things, then when we need it the most, it will abandon us, just like it did the fool. We better not use money for our security, church. Some people use money for security. Some people use money for beauty. They think, all right, if I can ever get this kind of job and make this kind of money, that will afford me a certain kind of lifestyle. I'll be able to buy designer. I'll be able to drive luxury. I'll be able to live in that gated neighborhood. And then when people see me, they'll see somebody. I will have made it. I'm beautiful. I'm worth something. Why? Because of what I can buy. And a lot of people do that. Here's the ironic thing about living like that. If you ever get there and people love you, you'll never know if they love you or just love you for your money. And many a billionaire and many an athlete has said, I thought I would be loved when I got to such and such a place, but now I don't know if anybody loves me because I'm so rich. One of the signs that we are sick with greed is this worry, this fixation, this constant desire that we've got to have more. Jesus gives us two more symptoms of our sickness, overspending and oversaving. Overspending. Think with me for just a minute. What was money for the fool? It wasn't just about a bank account. Money was his medicine. When I get the bigger barn, I'll have the good life. You know, some people treat their credit cards just like that. Buying things as medicine, what do we call it? Retail therapy, right? You have a bad day at work, so what do you need to do? Go to the mall and buy something. Your teenager's giving you grief, so what do? You punch on Amazon and hope that happiness will be delivered tomorrow in a brown box filled with something that you didn't need. If you are surrounded by toys that you never play with, you have closets full of clothes that you never wear and you bought them to make yourself feel better, then possessions are your personal Lord and Savior, not Jesus Christ. The other side of the same coin is true. Some people spend all they can. Some people save all they can. Some people treat the website of their retirement account like the overspender treats their credit card. I mean, every day they got to go and see how their 401k is doing, and that's their fix for the day. Their emotional lever rises and falls with the rise and fall of the stock market. If it's up, they're happy. If it's down, they could never be happy. What does that prove? That it matters too much, right? It's an idol. Sure. Listen, prudent saving and prudent investing is good. Jesus told other parables about those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But when my entire life is dependent on how much I have in a bank account somewhere, or when I can't give because I'm saving everything, that shows that money is way too important to me. I'm in the grip of greed. Now look at verse 33. This seems so radical to us. Look at what Jesus says. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves with bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Pastor, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying here that I'm to sell everything I own and to give it away as an alms to the poor? I don't want to take away the radical nature of what Jesus is saying here, but he's not exactly saying that. In those days, they didn't keep their net worth in coins and money like we do. Their net worth was all tied up in the family farm, all tied up in their business. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying it's wrong to have a family farm. It's not wrong to have a business. It's certainly not wrong to have a house. We know that. But what Jesus is saying is every once in a while, especially when the Spirit leads, we need to be willing to dip into some of that to give. Here was a man who wanted his brother to dip into the family farm so he could have everything he wanted. Jesus was saying truly generous people are willing to dip into their net worth every once in a while to give to people who really need it. And if we can't do that, and if that thought repulses us, I could never give away some of my 401k. I could never give it away that would affect my net worth. If that thought repulses us, it's a sign we're oversavers. It's a sign we're in the grip of greed. So listen carefully, church. If we're ungrateful and we're prayerless about our money, if we're gloating about what we have or filled with anxiety about what we don't have, if we're overspending or oversaving, Jesus says we're sick. And it's more dangerous than any illness. is more dangerous than COVID or cancer or AIDS. Because it won't just cost you your body like this man. That greed can cost you your soul. Many a person worships money rather than God, right? And they might have a gold-plated coffin, but it's a gold-plated coffin from which they will slide into eternal hell. This is one of the most dangerous sicknesses we can have, and it's incredibly deceptive, Jesus says. So what do we do about it? The good news that Jesus tells in the sermon is that if you're a Christian, you have everything you need to defeat greed. So greed can be defeated. Amen. Two ways. Number one, remember the brevity of your life. That's what the fool didn't do. He thought he had tomorrow to build bigger barns, and maybe next year he'd build a bigger one than that. He thought his life was going to go on forever. But listen, before he could ever put pen to paper and finish the blueprints for that bigger barn, God said, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of thee." He thought he had forever. He didn't remember how short life was. And as a result, he valued things instead of eternity. The Bible says that our lives are short. They're like mist that rises from steam. It's here one minute, it's gone the other. Jesus says it's like grass that grows up in the morning, and in the afternoon, that same grass is cut down and thrown in the oven. Can't you see that your life is short? And can't you see that the things you make in the here and now are not going to last forever, Jesus says? He says, so look for better treasure. When I was a senior in Bible college, I happened to be the resident assistant of our dorm. Bible colleges have curfews, and it can be a killjoy, though there are good reasons for it. The curfew was 11:30. And especially on Friday night, a bunch of college-age guys, about the time of 11:30, they're not ready to go to bed. The natives got restless. So I had to figure out something to do. So one of the guys in my dorm came up with an idea. He's like, every Friday night, let's have a Monopoly tournament. And if that sounds boring or lame to you, that may have not been your college experience, I understand. But we had a lot of fun with it. So I was the RA at dorm 6, and guys would come from the fellow dorms. We called it Ms. on Frizz at Sizz. That's what we called it. Let me tell you, I am a ruthless Monopoly player. I was these guys' RA, their spiritual leader, in some ways pastoring and shepherding their little souls. And when we took that board out of the box and we laid out all that money, I would have taken the shirt on their back to win that game, I promise you. We played for several weeks that tournament. Every Friday night, I was either first or second every time we played. We played till 2 or 3 in the morning, and I didn't care. I was going to win. And every Friday night, I'd have millions to my name and all of the property and all the bragging rights for the next week. And you know what would happen when the game was over? It'd all go right back in the box. And you listen to me. One day, and probably when you're not expecting it, God is going to come to you and say, tonight your soul is required of you. All those paychecks and all of those 401ks, all of those second cars and vacation homes and all of the clothes in your closet, guess where they're going? Right back in the box. You can't take any of it with you. So Jesus says, if we're here on this earth for so short a time and we'll be in heaven for so long a time, then how much sense does it make to live for now instead of living for eternity? So he says, don't just store up treasure here. Store up treasure there. Remember the brevity of your life. Remember the length of eternity and invest accordingly, he says. Number two, and lastly, if you're going to break the grip of greed in your life, you have to believe the gospel. We read verse 33 a moment ago, sell what you have and give alms to the poor. That's awful radical, isn't it? You know, it's impossible to live that way. It's impossible to live truly generously like 33 tells us to, unless we believe verse 32. Look at verse 32 if you would. Here's the key to all of it. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Think about that. What a verse. Verse 32 and 33 go together. You can never show the generosity of verse 33 unless you really believe verse 32. We don't have to worry about money. We don't have to obsess over it. You know why? We have a shepherd who cares for his sheep. We have a Father, and it is His good pleasure. It means He enjoys to do it. It is His good pleasure to take care of His children. And according to verse 32, He not only gives us food to eat and clothes to wear and a place to live, He's given us something far better than that. What has He given us, class? The kingdom. And we don't have to buy our way in, He says here. It's your Father's good pleasure to give it to you. Amen. Yes. Most people don't get this, and this is why, and that's why they're not generous. Most people think that they have to buy their way into the kingdom. They have to buy their way into heaven. Jesus says just the opposite. God gives the kingdom to His children by grace. Paul was trying to teach the Corinthian church about generosity in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You remember what he said? He said, you know the grace of God. Not just as a concept. You know it in an experiential way. You know the grace of God. For though He was rich, yet He became poor. That ye, through His poverty, might be made rich. Think of that, friend. God did not store His great treasure in a big barn in heaven. God gave His greatest treasure, His only begotten Son, so that you could be saved. And if Jesus gave the most precious substance in the universe, His spotless and pure blood for your salvation, and He did that when you were an enemy, an outsider from His family, if He did that for you then what won't He do for you now that you are His child? Amen. You can trust your Father. Yes, sir. He'll take care of you. Yes. No need to live in the grip of greed. Live in the grip of grace. Amen. And when you believe that message, that we're saved not by what we can buy, but what we receive by faith as a free gift, when you believe that message, it saves you. But when you believe that message, it saves you, and you continue to believe it and practice it to yourself, it transforms you. It transforms you into a generous person. And if you believe that your eternal life is saved, not by getting, not by keeping, but by giving, then it transforms you into an incredibly generous person. You know, that's what all the studies say. All the studies say that truly born-again Christians are the most generous people on planet Earth. Now, if you're a skeptic, you're saying, I know why you give so much money. Because God threatens you with hell if you don't give. You don't understand the gospel at all. It's just the opposite of that. Heaven is not something we gain because of what we give to God. Heaven is a gift we receive because of what God gave to us. Amen. And when you do believe it and you bring it into the center of your life and it transforms you, the gospel turns you into the generous kind of person that day in and day out can break the grip of greed. So listen, the next time expenses get high, and you ask whether you should write that tithe check or keep that commitment to your missionary, you remember the God who gave everything for you, and you just trust that He will take care of you. The next time it's time to go to bed at night and you're worried about what's in your bank account, transfer that worry into prayer, give it to the Lord, and just believe that by the time the sun has gone up, He will have a plan for taking care of you. He will. People who have a heavenly Father like ours don't have to be greedy. He takes care of us, doesn't He? Amen. So Jesus taught us three powerful truths about greed. It's deceptive. Most of us are sick with it and we don't even know it. Then it's destructive. Its symptoms in this parable are really clear for us to see, and I hope clear for us to see in our own lives today. And if we don't do something about it, it's deadly. It's spiritually lethal, Jesus says. Thank God, through the gospel and through what we have been given, greed can be defeated. Amen. And you can leave here today free of greed. Yes. And have all that Jesus wants you to have. Would you join me in prayer? And Father, I want to thank You for this parable, told over 2,000 years ago, but may as well have been spoken on July 5th, 2026, to Texans who live in America. all of us identify more than we want to admit with this rich fool. All of us are looking to money to do for us what only you can truly do for us. And Lord, today, help us to be suspicious, to ask ourselves some questions, to be on guard when it comes to our relationship with money. Help us not to live in the grip of greed. Help us to live in the grip of grace. Lord, if there is someone here today who has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, may they receive that wonderful gift today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking but me and God, listen to me today. Salvation is not something you can achieve. It's a gift that you must receive. And Jesus gave everything so you could have that gift. God is a great giver. And today he wants to share the joy of heaven with you, the joy of a relationship with him. Today you can receive the gift of eternal life and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that every single one of your sins are forgiven and that you have real life, eternal life, the kind of life money could never buy. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I can't look back to a time and place in my life when I received the gift of eternal life. If it's free and he wants me to have it, I'd like to have it today. By faith, I receive it now. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, with no one looking around but me and God, I've never received the gift of eternal life, but today I'd like to receive it. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'd like to receive that gift. Here in just a moment, we're going to stand. Our heads will stay bowed. Our eyes will stay closed. The instruments will begin to play. We'll sing a verse of a hymn. If you raise your hand and you're serious about receiving the gift of eternal life, come and receive it today. We'll have workers all across the front here. You come to the front. You won't have to say a word. We'll know exactly why you've come. We'll take you to a private place and show you straight from the Bible how you can know for sure that heaven is your home and you possess the gift of eternal life. I can't take those steps for you. I wish I could. Today, you'll have to have the faith to leave your seat, come to the front, and receive the gift of eternal life. And if you raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that as soon as we begin to stand and sing here in a moment, that you'll come and you'll trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, Christians, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands today. But could we all just admit that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves? And that if he said this is something we probably struggle with, we probably do. Are you ungrateful for what he's given? When's the last time you said thanks? When's the last time you really prayed about your money and where it's going and what it's doing? Do you gloat, show off, get your self-worth by what you have? Or on the other hand, did you come to church so sick with worry because you don't have enough of it? These are the symptoms of a spiritual sickness. And Jesus said it's lethal. But if you know the grace of God, you have everything you need to be set free. So why don't you come this morning and confess a materialistic spirit? Confess greed as the sin that it is. Give it to God and leave here free today. Some of you today just need to come and thank God for his many blessings in your life, so that you can keep greed as far as it possibly can be away from you. And Father, use this time of invitation. Thank you for the clear teaching of Jesus that cuts straight to the heart. I pray especially for those who raised their hand and said they've never received the gift of eternal life. Oh, I know that today you're willing to give it to them if they'll come by faith and receive it. So I pray here in just a moment that they will leave their seat and come to the front and be saved. And we can rejoice that those who are lost are found. Help your people to respond the way that you would have us to respond. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.